wonder if we might just meditate for a few minutes. I don't think I'll take the whole time, but just a few minutes on a verse in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll read two verses, but we're just going to look at one of the verses. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I, the Lord, which exercise love and kindness, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, saith the Lord. I was thinking, if there is one lesson that we can take away today, is Jonah was an individual who was a prophet of God, and he had his own idea about what God is like. And when that was in conflict with what he, the way he saw the world, he made a choice. He knew that God was a God of mercy, but that mercy was only for his people. And very often we might have a glorying in something. In Jonah's case, he was a prophet to the people of God, and he gloried in that. That God dealt with them, he drove them out, he had been with them, he spoke with them, he was their God. But these people, these Ninevites, who were part of the Assyrian people, who were antagonistic to his people, God, I don't think that I'm on board with your character that you want to be merciful to those kinds of people. There is a real danger for us to think that we can wrap our minds around the immensity of who God is. One of the things that was fascinating in the book of Jonah, and we didn't even touch it, is that all through it we see the imprint of God's sovereignty orchestrating over every affair. When they were concerned about why Jonah was sleeping in the boat, they cast lots to find out, why is all this happening? And it says the lot fell to Jonah. Well, that's God's sovereignty, right? In Proverbs 16, you cast the lots in the laps, but the discerning of it or the results, the outcome is by the Lord. The danger is that we can think that we have a handle on things. A handle on circumstances, a handle on what we think God is going to do. And then we just made God in our own image. The lesson we want to take away today is, let me bow before the sovereign greatness of God. He says here in Jeremiah, let him glories in this, that he understands and knows me. How do I come to know this God? I don't need to know about God. He says, know and understand me. It's not going to be something that we arrive at. It is going to be a continuous process, not only in time, but for all eternity. In John 17, verse 3, I think the Lord says, this is life eternal, that you might know me and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's going to be a lifelong activity while we're here, but it's also going to be an eternal activity that all of eternity is going to be us sitting to understand the greatness of God's grace, His love and kindness, His mercy, His justice, and His righteousness. The other danger that we learn in the life of Jonah was not only when God's actions and His words go against His comfort zone that he chose his own path. That's something we all do. When God says to me, and I shared this at lunch, and when God says to me, love my neighbor, but my neighbor's dog has been doing its thing on my lawn day in and day out and day in and day out. It's not just words that God is saying. But we do that. We draw the boundaries upon which our comfort zone exists. And if we hear something that God says to us that conflicts with that, we are no different than Jonah. And we find ways to just ignore it. That you know me and that you understand me. We learn about the ways of God and who God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And as we look at Him and as we meditate on Him, we learn of the character of God. It's interesting the order of these three things. It says, I am the Lord which exercise love and kindness. Isn't that interesting that that's the first one? I think it's interesting. Because very often the first thing I think about is, and I think someone mentioned it, and we see that in Jonah's mind, is what the Ninevites deserved was justice or judgment. The second thing. The first thing he says, that I delight in love and kindness. That I know the heart of God is a heart of mercy, love and kindness, grace. Oh, that grace might mark us. Grace that doesn't take advantage or ignore sin, because that's not grace at all. But grace that recognizes how far we are from the holiness and the holy character of God, and yet He has reached down to us and has raised us up and has made us sons and made us children and made us heirs and made us joint heirs. That's grace. And grace says, I'm going to live in response to that. That I am a God of love and kindness. That's the first thing. Think about history of man. Think about the history of the earth. That from the very first time that God said, let there be, and he created an environment, and he placed man in that environment, and he gave him everything he could possibly want and need. And the very first thing that the scripture records is man rejecting and rebelling against that authority of God. If justice were God's first attribute that he wants us to know about, he would have said, okay, I'm done. Adam, I'm finished with you. But no, it was love and kindness. He came down and he said, Adam, where are you? And then he said, who told you you were naked? And he found a means by which he might cover Adam and Eve in their fall. So love and kindness is very, very important as the first attribute. Just a practical application. In the book of Corinthians 13, it talks about love. And I want you to think about this. It says, love thinketh no evil. That's an instruction from the Lord. How do I apply that? When I see my brother or my sister or someone that I know and they're in a path that I don't feel comfortable with, what's my response? Am I thinking evil? Let him glory in this, that you understand me and you know me. What Jonah needed to learn, what Job needed to learn, what many scriptures needed to learn was that you cannot circumscribe the greatness of God only within the confines of what you understand him to be. You have to be humbled. You have to be stilled. You have to be quiet in his presence. And he reveals himself that not only is he loving kindness, but he's also just. He's just and that he does right. We've been commenting about Sodom and Gomorrah, and in that phrase there, he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is a God of justice. He does the right thing all the time. But we don't think that. Sometimes we think that somebody deserves something. We don't really recognize that God is sovereign and he's working his design in every one of our lives. And as our lives intersect, I have to be very careful what I think about you and how, what's going on in your life, because I'm not sure I understand. I may not understand what God is trying to work out in your circumstance and in your life. But I need to know that I know this God and that he's loving kindness. He's a God of loving kindness. He's a God of justice and he's a God of righteousness. And I need to be come alongside so that you begin to appreciate that this is what he might be working out in your experience. Jonah missed the boat because he limited God and said, no, I don't want you to be that kind of God for those kind of people. We can glory in so many things other than the understanding of who God is in his true essential character, and they become idols in our lives. They become substitutes. You take any one of these three things and you isolate them, and you create an imbalanced view. And you live in an imbalanced way. If you only think about love, then love, and no sense of what it means to the holiness of God. If I think only of justice, then I am going to be a very harsh and stern person without the sense of mercy. If I only think of righteousness, I'm going to try to live under another law. They have to all come together, and they all coalesce perfectly through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in love, he committed himself. He went to death in Calvary's cross. Herein was love that Christ died. Justice, it answers to the question of sin. Righteousness, that the righteousness of God might be revealed. It's all in Christ. And the more we meditate on him, the more that we see him, the more then we get to understand the heart of God. We want to be able to leave today with a greater sense of the awe and a greater sense in awe of how God is sovereign and he works, that he desires you and I to come along and to be a part of what he's doing, even when it disrupts my comfort zone. He doesn't want us to put any limitations. He doesn't want us to be so self-centered, so self-centric, egocentric, so much about me, that I forget that he's left me here to be about him. Why are we here? We talked earlier this morning about the consequences of the path of disobedience, that it doesn't only just affect us, but it affects in concentric circles around us. It affects our families, it affects our neighbors, it affects everyone. And do I understand that? Do I see the larger scope of the reality that God has left us here collectively? We read those verses this morning in Ephesians, that we might shine a light on this world and demonstrate to this world the God whom we've come to know by our mercy, by our justice, and by righteousness. Or are we content simply to go along and delight in the gourds of life? Delight in the fact that God has given us the ability to live where we live and to enjoy the things that he's given. The Bible tells us all good things come from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. So yes, it's okay to enjoy the good things that God provides. But if the good things that God provides become the things, the objective, I've just created an idol. And I've missed the point. And God has left me here not to enjoy the things, but he's left me here to be a light and a witness, to demonstrate to this world what it means to be subject under the one who God is going to soon put all things under. That in reality, all of the ills that have troubled this world and this earth, that in his called out ones, his people, might be illustrated and demonstrated how all of those ills are rectified in Christ. We talked about earlier how, you know, Jonah struggled because of the cultural impact. The cultural reality that he was being sent to a people who were, he would consider his mortal enemies. We live in a world where there's a lot of things going on, and what should be happening, what the contrast should be in the company of the people of God is that we've known, we've come to know the true and living God. We know his love and kindness. We know his righteousness. We know his justice. And because we now know that, we can discern and to see things, and our lives now serve as a lamp and a light to show how all social ills are corrected in the family of God. Why? Because we've come to know him. We've come to really know him. That the church, the assembly, the people of God should be a microcosm that demonstrates the reality of what's going to be in display in the kingdom of God when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign over this earth and every social ill is going to be corrected. But I can still be like Jonah and know when the Bible says, love your neighbor, lay down your life for the brethren, give, and all of the other directives and instructions that the Lord gives us. And we say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to get on the phone and call that brother and that sister and say, hey, I missed you. How you doing? Because it takes time. I don't want to come alongside and encourage someone whose hands are hanging down, whose knees are weak because of the cares of life. Because they sit down in judgment and say, well, maybe the Lord's dealing with him. These are real lessons in terms of how we can limit and how we can rob ourselves of the opportunity to be God's agents, not only with one to another, but as we can stand in a public testimony to a watching world that it matters. It makes a difference in the lives of those who have come to know the true and living God. We can ask ourselves, I can ask myself, does my life make a difference in the lives who God allows my life to touch? But we can ask that question collectively. Is our collective influence more for the glory of God or more just because, well, I think I know this. What do we glory in? What are we glorying in? Do we glory in the liberty that of the heritage that we have been blessed to have? Those brethren who wrote those great works, I'm sure they lived a whole lot differently. And that's how God was able to give them those things. You ever wonder why we don't have fresh new hymns? You ever wonder why we don't have fresh expressions that bring our hearts closer into the intimate knowledge of this God who we've been speaking of, what do we glory in it? You can't glory in the heritage. God wants us to glory in himself. That you know me, that you understand me, and the greatness of who I am, and my sovereignty over everything. And at every circumstance that comes into our lives, it's by his design, and it's up to me to be in the good of it. To adjust myself and to say, okay, Lord, what do I learn from this? And what do you want to teach me from this? How can I represent your best interest in this? How can I get out of this self-centered view of life and realize that he has placed me here for purpose? For purpose. The verse that we didn't look at says, let him not glory in his wisdom if he's wise, and let him not glory in his might if he's mighty, let him not glory in his riches if he's rich. These are substitutes. Substitutes that rob us of understanding the reality of who God has called us to be. I think it's important for us to just be reminded today, with the help of the Spirit of God, that God has called us out to be here for him, to represent his interests, to represent the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to very soon bring all things subject to Christ. So the question is my heart being made subject to Christ now? Do I understand that Christ is to be the Lord of every relationship and encounter? That when I go to school, that when I go to work, I'm not just going to school, I'm not just going to work. The Bible tells us that when I go to work, is that my job is to serve the Lord Christ. That I work not as men pleases, but as those who represent another world order, and my allegiance is to him. Now, when I do my schoolwork, it's not so that I can get a good grade and so my parents get off my back about studying and all that kind of stuff. It's so that I, who am a child of God, who have experienced the love and kindness of God, want to shine for him. It doesn't mean you have to be smart. It just means you have to be applied. You do it as unto the Lord. When it comes to relationships, are they governed by the truth of God's word? That you know me. That our lives might be marked by love and kindness. That our lives might be marked by love and kindness, might be marked by justice, doing the right thing, and by righteousness, knowing that we are justified and have a right standing before God. And all of that is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he help us to his end.